Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I would like to speak today about Israel. But I want you to know that when I speak about Israel, I think it's analogous enough to speak about something else. Prophet Hosea that Vernon read about was a prophet who lived during what we know as the heyday of propheticism in the Old Testament. Amos and Hosea were preaching to the northern kingdom. Isaiah and Micah were preaching to the southern kingdom. A day of great prosperity. A day when Israel's army was strong and sure, and she was expanding her boundaries militarily. It was a day of great, great economic stability and expansion. It was a day when people had lots of money to spend. It was a day when religion was a big deal. The temple was full. But it was a day that a gnawing cancer ate at the heart of Israel's spirituality. A day when men would look in on her from the outside and say, "What a marvelous nation." But on the inside was dead men's bones and corruption. And these prophets walked into a day when men had all they needed to tell them they had nothing. And walked into a time of great prosperity and said, "You are spiritually poor." And walked into a time of great military power and said, "You are weak." And therefore, I'd like for you to turn to the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. You might wonder why the call of Isaiah is not in chapter 1. It's way over in chapter 6. You might wonder why the great mercy of God and invitation to come is not in chapter 1. It's in chapter 5. But chapter 1 is almost like a summary sermon of the rest of the book of Isaiah. It almost in one chapter catches all that Isaiah is trying to say to the people of his day. A prosperous people. A people caught up in things. A people trusting in earthly power. Vernon read to you what I feel like is one of the most beautiful passages in all prophetic literature about how God speaks about Israel. The fatherhood of God is not something that Jesus initiated. It is something all through the Old Testament as God is pictured as a parent. Pictured in Hosea as taking the hand of Ephraim and teaching that little toddler how to walk. Pictured in the writing of Moses as a mother eagle that as she tries to teach those little eagles how to fly and they just can't quite get it, that mother eagle swoops down and catches those babies on her pinions and carries them back to the nest. God is pictured over and over in the Old Testament as a loving parent that continues to be in a special way with the children of Israel. Speaks here in Isaiah chapter 1 as a parent with a broken heart. A parent that comes to court with its own children. For Isaiah 1 is a gigantic court scene in heaven. God has a complaint against his own. And he comes now to the court of the universe. And we see in verse 2 here where it says, "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks." And for those of you who went through Deuteronomy with us verse by verse about a year ago, you'll be very familiar with this phrase, for it's used throughout the Old Testament to symbolize that God is coming to court with his people. It's used in Deuteronomy 30, Deuteronomy 31, Deuteronomy 32, and many other places in there. So God comes to bring a complaint against his own family. Many of you know the heartache that comes from putting all your life into a child, doing the best you can possibly do, loving them and trying the best you can, only to be heartbroken when that child goes away that you know will hurt them and destroy them and crush them, is not best for them, but you've done all you can and you don't know what else to do. And God comes before his own and he says, "Sons I have reared and brought up." God is a loving parent. know, parenting is a great responsibility and a great joy. I mean, 3 dirty diapers in one day, it gets to be beyond a joy and into a responsibility, you know. And I think the picture of God here is wiping the nose of Israel, warming the bottle, and taking care of them day after day after day. And now they've rebelled actively, voluntarily, willfully. They've rebelled against God. But they have revolted against me. Open-eyed rebellion is the Hebrew word here. An ox knows its owner and a donkey its master, but Israel does not know and my people do not understand. God's people have dropped below the level of dumb animals. Recently there was in a newspaper in Israel, the fact there was a robbery in one of the cities in Israel, and the thieves were using donkeys to carry away the loot. And police found out about it and raided the place. Well, the guys got away, but they caught the donkeys. And one of the policemen was reading the first chapter of Isaiah, and he said, "Look, I tell you what, let's pin these donkeys up and not feed them for a few days and let them go." And those hungry donkeys went right back to the place where the men who planned the robbery had fed them, and they caught the whole gang. But God's people aren't even that intelligent. They have not only bit the hand that feeds them, they have tried to cut off the hand that feeds them, and they don't even have the wisdom of animals. And that's the case that God brings against his family, Israel. A day when prosperity has become the god of the land. And whatever it takes to make the almighty shekel, that's what they'll do. Sounds somewhat analogous to our own day. But God's people had an answer. It's their time. It's the time for the defense. And the defense comes to the bar of justice. And the defense has an answer. They say, Now, God. You're so upset. It's really not. You shouldn't be so upset, God. It begins in verse 10, the answer that Israel brings. She says, the churches are full than they ever have been. There's more people bringing sacrifices to you, and there's more folks praying, and boy, it's just packed every Sunday. God, you ought to be so happy. This is God speaks. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. I don't think we can even imagine what that must have been like for the people who heard that. It goes up to back to verse 9 where it says, "Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom and we would have been like Gomorrah." He's saying, God's saying, you're not destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah, but your spiritual heart is like the heart of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't even know how to translate that into cultural terms today. It might be something like me getting up here and saying to you, "I'm so glad to have all you occult worshipers here today. I'm so glad to have the Church of Satan meeting with us today." Well, you would say, "Why? Why? What are you saying? It's incongruous." It's exactly what slapped those people in the face when God called them their rulers of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah. So the book of Hosea says very clearly, as the priest goes, so goes the people. And so God mentioned here the rulers of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah. But we know it's just a way of talking about Israel because it says instructions to our God. He's talking about his family that have gone away. This is what they say. "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Their incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths and callings of assemblies, I cannot endure the iniquity of these solemn assemblies. I hate your new moons, festivals, and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands to me in prayer, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." Israel is saying to God, "But more folks are coming to the temple than have ever before come. There's more sacrifices being offered. There's more prayers being made. What's the matter with you, God? Don't you understand that we're religious around here? Don't you understand we're doing all the things you told us to do? God says, I hate. Matter of fact, I'll just make it a little more literally Hebrew. I throw up when you come to me like this. The word is an abomination. It makes God sick to his stomach what his people are doing and then claiming how pious and religious they are. I want to tell you, the most godless, hypocritical time in our nation is 11 to 12 on Sunday morning. I take that back. The most godless time I know is 11 to 12 on Easter and Christmas Sunday morning. I say to you, in the midst of our religiosity, we have missed the Lord God of heaven personally. Israel had segmented religion from life. She said, we're going through all the things you told us to do. We're doing all the things you said we needed to do. We're doing all of that. God says, you may be doing all that, but your heart's not right. You see, God looks on the heart more than God looks on the act. It's not how much you pray. It's not how you pray. It's why you pray that God hears and knows and sees. These people were doing all the things that God had commanded them to do, but they were doing it for all the wrong reasons, with all the wrong motives. And they were saying, boy, God, aren't you pleased with me? Look how great we're doing. Look how tremendous we are. Look what a wonderful people we are. And God says, you make me sick at my stomach. For you see, they had done what our culture had done, has done. They had said yes to God with the mouth and no to God with the life. They have said yes to God in building a beautiful big building for him, but no to God in the lifestyle the rest of the week. We have built such wonderful edifices to our honor and glory. We have bought the most expensive brick, and we have paid for the most wonderful stained glass, and we have bought the deepest pews and the finest carpet and the best air conditioner, and then we stand back and say, God, aren't you proud of us? Look what we did for you. I think God would say, your buildings make me sick when your lives are not the buildings of God they ought to be. For God is not in the building of buildings. He is in the building of bodies committed to him. And we feel like that we tip our hat toward God, that everything is fine. Christianity and Old Testament faith too is not the 1 hour of coming together on a certain day of the week, nor of the assembling in Jerusalem during certain feast days. It is a life lived in complete and total surrender to the will of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I don't care how long your Sunday school attendance pin is, or what percentage you give to the church, or how beautiful your prayers, or how often you attend. God looks at your attitude and your life. And what will his word be to us? All of these things God had commanded. Sacrifice was in the will of God. For you see, God had told many, many years before this, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. But man continued to sin because man could not help himself. He was fallen. His world was fallen. And therefore, God instituted the most bloody, gory kind of thing. You know, we sit in church and we read the Old Testament, and I don't think we realize for a moment what they were doing. They were bringing hundreds and thousands of little bitty animals, slitting their throat, ripping their guts out, pouring the blood out on the altar, putting the fat on the altar, the stink, I don't know how many gallons or hundreds of gallons of hot animal blood flowed in that temple. The flies must have been horrendous, and the stink was unbelievable. You been to a butcher house anytime lately? And here they would come, and they'd bring more and more bulls and more goats and say, boy, God must be pleased. The two sacrifices here, God says, I have had enough. The word here is bloated. I'm satiated with what you brought. I can't hold anymore. It's up to here what you are and what you do. When it says the burnt offerings here, if you know the book of Leviticus, talks about two different kinds. Burnt offerings were totally consumed on the altar. But the fat of fed animals, A man would bring an animal, and they would take the fat and the entrail, and they'd put that on the altar and drain the blood and pour it by the altar, and the priest and the man who brought the animal got to share the meat to eat. God said, all of that is an abomination to me. He goes on to, when he speaks here about, I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. And when you appear before me, talking about the temple. Now, God had instituted several yearly feasts that every Jewish man over 13 years old had to attend. There's the harvest feast, there's the planting feast, there's the Day of Atonement, and there's the Passover. Every Jewish man was supposed to come, if he possibly physically could, to the temple. And boy, the temple was packed. And I can just see the priest of that day saying, can you imagine all of these people? We got to build a new building, hire a new staff member. Lots of folks. Zero relationship with God. He goes on, I hate your new moons and your Sabbath and your assembly. That'd be analogous to us saying, don't come to church anymore with that attitude. Just stay home, friend, with your heart like that. You see, we have the unbelievable cultural conditioning that God's will for a Christian is to come to church on Sunday morning. Now, I'm all for coming to church on Sunday morning, but to make Sunday morning church God's will is a perversion of everything the New Testament teaches about faith in Christ. God doesn't want 1 hour of your time. God wants your time. God doesn't want 10% of your money. God wants your money, your resource, your potential, everything. God doesn't want you to be super faithful and come on Sunday night, too. God wants your life 24 hours a day for Him. And anything less is pleasure-seeking, self-oriented, idolatrous living. Our day is a day that our cultural Christianity has got so lukewarm, watered down, disoriented, that it sounds like a radical statement to say that God wants you and not 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. He goes on to say, when you pray, I will not hear you when you spread out your hands to me. The normal Jewish way of praying was to raise the palms and to raise the eyes and to pray. That must have blessed God's heart to see thousands of people with their arms raised and their eyes lifted, quoting such wonderful words. They didn't need any more in their heart to do anything. Beautiful prayers do not a relationship make. Maybe we ought to quit praying and start living. Maybe God would be a little more pleased with us. When it says here, your multiplied prayers, this is talking about the fact that when you get in trouble, when you really get in problems, when you get sick, and when the army's on your door, then don't start praying to me. God, help us. When do we pray? When we want something. When do we pray? When things get bad. When do we pray? When we have problems. God says, don't come to me with your prayers when you've got problems. I won't listen. Oh, what a picture. A full house of worship. And God turning His back away and said, I will not listen to you. For you see, the Old Testament had the idea that prosperity was the blessing of God. I submit to you, prosperity is one of the curses of the world when we don't handle it right. And the reason more of us aren't successful is that God knows more of us can't handle it. Success is a tremendous spiritual burden. That's why disciples once asked, after hearing Jesus preach, can any rich person be saved? And Jesus said, all things are possible with God. But it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who has the world's things to come to trust in God. These people were culturally happy. They were in a blowing and going economic society. Things were really going good. I want to tell you that we live in a world of want, and we live in palaces compared. We go to bed and take Alka-Seltzer because we've overeaten when the majority of the world goes to bed never having a good meal in its life. We live in homes that are absolutely staggering in their luxury compared to the world, and we wonder why the world seeming is turning ugly all around us. We live in a world where we, on our own selves, spend 40% of the world's resources on 10% of the world's population. There are not missiles big enough, nor walls big enough, nor navies big enough, nor anything else big enough to keep the world off our backs if we keep living in the selfish way we're going. God help us. We really do think that poverty is having a Toyota instead of a Pontiac. We really gripe and gripe and gripe because we're paying now for gas 1/3 of what the world's been paying for years for gas. I say to you, we are a selfish, godless, pleasure-oriented, materialistic society. I say to you, we have gods on our coin, and we have God in our songs, but we do not have God in our homes, in our businesses, and in our priorities. We spend nickels on God's kingdom and billions on defense, and there is nothing in the world that can protect us until men's hearts are turned to Jesus Christ by faith. We don't need a bigger army. We need more missionaries. But they would not. We come to God with hands full of selfishness and excess and pray for God to bless us more. What I'm saying is not true, then you don't listen. But I think what I'm saying is true. We are a society that has become bored with luxury because we have so much. God help us, we have relegated God to one segment of our life and think that we are piously religious. I say to you, Israel had a day of reckoning coming because she split faith and life. And the churches of this land may be filled today, but they are filled in hypocrisy and flagrant violation of God's will. We lift up our beautiful prayers with hands that are bejeweled with all the diamonds of this world and pray God would give us more. When if I read my book, the people that God loves the most and has always been concerned about are those that nobody seemed to care about. Listen to the rest. There's 9 imperatives that follow. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil deeds from my sight. Cease to do good. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. God's priority is people. It's not big buildings, big budgets, and lots of baptisms. It's people. It's people. It's people. And when a church, no matter what size or how organized or how efficient, begins to run over people, it's out of the will of God. We sacrifice not one precious life for organization or sufficiency. When God spoke to Moses over and over and over and over again, he kept saying, "Don't forget the alien. Don't forget the widow. Don't forget the orphan. Don't forget the helpless. Don't forget the sick. Don't forget the blind. Don't forget the lame. Don't forget the handicapped." Our society pushes everybody out of the way that is not productive. We don't look at people, we look at success. God was in Lubbock today. He would not be in this worship service. He would be with the people that we don't have time to love and minister to and care for. I'm not sure that our beautiful buildings and wonderful dressing doesn't make God sick at his stomach too. God help us, how far have we come? But God, in verse 16, talks about that we have a chance to repent, to turn around. The word repentance is not so much, it is involved in that, the absence of doing certain things. You know, we come to God and say, "God, hey, I'm here. Yeah, I'm the one that doesn't do this and this and this and this." To know God is to not to do some things. But to know God in repentance is not only the absence of some things, it is the presence of other things. Just the absence of some things without the presence of love and compassion is called legalism, not Christianity. I say to you, our self-righteous piety is an abomination to God, as Israel's was to God. But God in His great mercy has offered us something more. If we will turn, He will come back to us. Come now, let us reason together. The court scene again. It's time for decision. What will we do about this thing? God said, the jury's in. It's time to hear. Come. Come close. Let's talk about this. Let's make a decision. Let's see what's happening. Though your sins are as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they can be as wool. Red, picture of blood, innocent blood that has been slain. Red, the blood of 1.5 million aborted children for a society's comfort and expediency. Red, for the injustice and the hatred and the self-righteousness we show to the poor and the underprivileged. Let him who is without sin stand, for we all stand condemned. For all we like sheep have gone astray, and every one has eaten at the animal trough of selfish, riotous, comfort living. And God says, but what about the rest of those that I love so much? But God is willing to say, I'll forgive all. I'll wipe it clean. I'll give you a brand new page. If you will, if you will, if you will, if we will what? If we will consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The grace of God that comes in such overwhelming abundance, such inexplicable grace and mercy, with such unpronounceable bounty and freedom, that the grace that says, if you will, I will, God says, is the grace that if spurned and rejected becomes the sword that whirls against the cities, that rips the bellies out of the pregnant women and knocks down the walls of all the houses and takes all the vineyards for someone else to grow. There are not enough troops in our world to defend us in our selfish living if we do not turn back to God. There is not a missile system accurate enough, nor in such sufficient quantities to protect us, if we go ahead and throw away in our garbages what the world is ready to die for to stay alive. We feed more to our dogs and cats than some countries have for a food program the whole year. God, help us. Once God talked about Moab in such a way that she said, they are the fat cows of Bashan. I wonder what God's nickname for America is. Country that has so much. There is no country in the world been blessed like Israel as far as God's love. But there is no country that has been blessed materialistically in our day like the United States has. And we have taken it so for granted and abused it so badly that I say to you, unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their immoral, godless living, and does do nothing to America, we're going to have to issue an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. I say to you, we have a decision to make today. A decision that may affect our nation as it affected the nation of Israel. God said, I love you and I'll forgive you if you'll only turn to me. And Israel said, eh? And God took them in captivity and leveled the temple. And their little ones were born in a foreign land. And one of the psalms that breaks my heart, it says, we hung our harps on the willow trees because we could not sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land. And I say to you, the songs of amazing grace, how sweet the sound, will not be heard in our land many more decades unless God's people turn back to God. Our land is a land out of bounds. Our land is a land caught in riotous, sexual, pleasure-oriented materialism. Our land is a land who has wonderful songs about patriotism and God, but lives godless lives and prays beautiful prayers, all in the name of the God whose stomach is made sick by all this. Gracious Lord, as we pray together, we ask that you would break in on our hearts and our comfortableness, break through the callousness of years and the callousness of things and the callousness of our own luxury, and show us your heart, a heart that loves the masses of the world, a heart that loves those who no one else seems to love. And oh God, show us the road upon which we are going. Oh God, wake us up. Whatever it takes, wake us up. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. But if you rebel, the sword will whirl against your cities. Let us reason together today. In Jesus' name.